I love this passage, at least the part that we have in our gospel today, because I think it's kind of one of those epic mic drop moments in the Bible where Jesus makes this proclamation. He goes back to his hometown. He returns to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he takes the Isaiah scroll, and he reads from Isaiah this passage out of chapter 61, as we would know it, from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he does that, and he proclaims a year acceptable to the Lord, a year of the release of prisoners, a year of this restoration. And as he would describe this, that the people would hear and recognize this as a reference to this special thing called a Jubilee year. But Jesus wasn't speaking about any old Jubilee year, nor was the prophet Isaiah. No, there's a yearning and a great hope that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one on whom the Spirit rests, would usher in a special, an ultimate kind of Jubilee. And so Jesus comes and shares this passage from Isaiah and announces that he is the one who will do that. Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. This Jubilee year and what Jesus does to make the great Jubilee year, the ultimate Jubilee year, is what I want to share with you today. What is this background of a Jubilee year, and how does Christ fulfill that? And then finally, what does the church have as far as a Jubilee year? How does that fit? And so looking back, the people would understand what was being spoken about a Jubilee year, because that was something that had been prescribed by God in the book of Leviticus. You know, the book of Leviticus, not, you know, usually the most popular read, you know, filled with kind of sacrificial prescriptions and how to stone people and things like that. But it has kind of nested in there this really beautiful idea of this year. The Lord prescribed that after 7 by 7 years, 7 weeks of years, 49 years, there would be a special year called the Jubilee. And Jubilee comes from the Hebrew word yobel, which means the ram's horn, because on the Day of Atonement, that horn would be blown, the shofar, and that signaled the beginning of this special year, this ram's horn year, this year of release and freedom and restoration. What was this year like? It was a year, first of all, kind of like a super Sabbath, because in that year there was to be no planting and harvesting of crops, no raising up of food and agriculture. There is to instead be rest, both for the people and for the land. And the Lord promised that in that year preceding the Jubilee year, that there would be such an abundance of harvest that they'd be able to live through that Jubilee year on that superabundance and all the way until the harvesting of the crops the following year. And so there was this Sabbath element, this return to trusting in God. And then within the Jubilee year, there are different actions that would happen. There would be the redemption by forgiveness of debt. You know, the land had been allotted to the tribes of Israel, and people had their land. But in the vagaries of history and just human interaction and choices, it could be that somebody falls into debt, and perhaps they had to sell part of their land, their heritage from the Lord, to cover that debt. Or maybe also they might have to even go into indentured servitude, you know, effectively as a slave to work off that debt. But in this year, those debts were redeemed. There was release from bondage. There was restoration of that land, that heritage from the Lord. And there was restoration of these families who had maybe lost loved ones into servitude over that time. And then finally in that, there is this rest then that they could have. And so redemption, release, restoration, rest. And these then bring about in this year, you know, genuine forgiveness, forgiveness of debts and a deeper forgiveness, a real freedom from maybe the burden of those debts, as well as then the family life, you know, allowed to flourish maybe more deeply as the family was rebuilt and had that time together, as well as then just simply this fullness of that year of living out of the abundance of God. And so the Jubilee year was really a return to trust and enjoying God's providence. and having God properly focused in their lives. That, yes, maybe they had been servants to others, but ultimately they are God's servants and no others. And yes, maybe there had been these exchanges of land and things like that over those years, but in the end, the land belongs to God, and it's returned to how he has shared it with the people. And yes, the beautiful gift of family life that God has blessed from the beginning is restored, and people live out of that providential care of God. And what that brings about then is a real freedom. Now, this beautiful prescription of the Jubilee year, this precept of the Lord, we don't really know how well it was celebrated, and we don't think actually maybe very well. There are some prophetic passages about not fulfilling that well, and Pope St. John Paul II, at the time of the Jubilee year of 2000, he said this, that the prescriptions for the Jubilee year, those ones in Leviticus, they largely remained ideals. More of a hope than an actual fact that was lived out, as beautiful as it could have been. Thus, those prescriptions of Jubilee year, that concept becomes a prophecy for the future, that there would be this future fulfillment of Jubilee, insofar as these prescriptions foretold the freedom which would be won by the coming Messiah. And so the people would know that, yeah, that Jubilee thing, that was such a beautiful idea, and so often it never came about for all kinds of reasons. And we know that the Messiah will bring about this true Jubilee. And here's Jesus saying, I am the one who will do it. Because Jesus ushers in that ultimate Jubilee, not just a return of indentured servants and land, but a Jubilee that transcends even this world and this life. He accomplishes a greater redemption from our sins and the servitude that comes from that, releasing us from that and restoring us in sanctity, restoring us in our relationships and giving us through his peace that he breathes upon us in the Spirit a true rest. And so in that he wins for us this forgiveness, this reconciliation, first of all with God, and then through that reconciliation with each other, and the freedom of that, and the possibility of not only family life restored here, but being a part of the family of God, you know, so vividly portrayed in being the body of Christ, as we hear in our second reading. And out of that altogether, this fullness that God wants to give us. And so Jesus ushers this in, and he does it, you know, in kind of a figure that's related to the Jubilee. It's still in Leviticus. There's this figure called the Goel in Hebrew, which means the kinsman redeemer, as well as kinsman avenger. This figure, the Goel that is in Leviticus, is someone who he's a kinsman, he's related to someone, and he intervenes for a family member who maybe has had to go into indentured servitude, who has had to sell some of his land. And this family member, then this kinsman, then goes and redeems that person or gets back that land. It's kind of a sacred mission that God gives to him to do. This Goel also, you know, he also is a kinsman avenger. If his family member has been killed, it is his mission then, if that man is murdered, that person who is murdered, to go and visit vengeance upon those who have done that great injustice to his family member. Jesus is the ultimate Goel. He is the one who redeems us from our enslavement to sin and to the devil by indeed the shedding of his blood on the cross. He redeems us with his very life. No other Goel can do something like that. And he also then exacts vengeance upon our spiritual enemies, the ones who have sought to kill us spiritually and eternally. That is the devil and all of his demons. Jesus came to destroy that and to cast all of them in that work into the abyss. As it says in 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus, the Messiah, ushers in a true and lasting and abiding Jubilee, and he himself personally redeems us and avenges us against our enemy. And so with this beautiful fulfillment, the church also looks then to the possibility of Jubilee years now. You know, what would happen is, I think the Christian people, as they formed a genuinely Christian society, they would wonder, well, how do we arrange things? What should it be like? And they would look back and be inspired by the people of God in the Old Testament. And that concept of Jubilee is something that arose for Christians to adopt in their own way. In the year 1300, so substantially later, Pope Boniface VIII declared the first Christian Jubilee year for the whole church. One way it was described is this: the Christian Jubilee is a spiritual reinterpretation of the ancient Hebrew tradition. While the biblical Jubilee focused on freeing slaves, the Christian version offers liberation from sins, as well as from that servitude, that punishment due to sin that we must face in purgatory. And so the Christian Jubilee is not only a reinterpretation, it's an elevation of the freedom and the restoration being given, a restoration and freedom that leads us into eternal life. There are two key practices prescribed by Pope Boniface, and the first was pilgrimage, which was already a venerable Christian tradition to go and journey to holy places as an inner spiritual journey, as a sign of that journey to heaven, as well as then the special grace and blessing the church gives to repentant sinners called the indulgence. And this first Christian Jubilee was a huge success. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, which was a big number in those days, you know, came to Rome on pilgrimage and to fulfill all those things for that blessing of indulgence. And it's even recorded by Dante, the great medieval poet, in the Inferno, where he makes an allusion to and describes being on pilgrimage to Rome and being a part of that. He himself participated in that first great Christian Jubilee year. And so this Christian Jubilee is really a deepening of what was won and possible in the ancient Levitical Jubilee. Now a greater redemption, a greater release and restoration and rest, giving us true forgiveness and making that possible in our lives, as well as freedom and that restoring of family and being part of God's family and the fullness of life in Christ. And so the church then would do more jubilees. Pope Boniface first like, yeah, we'll do another one in a century, you know. But people started clamoring for one in the decades after Pope Boniface. And so there was another one 50 years later. And eventually the church settled into the rhythm of having a jubilee year every 25 years. And so that brings us now to this year, 2025, where Pope Francis has decreed this in his papal bull. It's a kind of document. Sounds pretty impressive. I mean, it is. Declaring like this year will be a jubilee year with the theme of pilgrims of hope. And I would first note that there's a deep spiritual significance in the Pope declaring that. You know that Peter was entrusted with the authority of the keys as well as the apostles, the binding and loosing, the forgiveness of sin, the retaining of that. This is part of that exercise of the keys of Peter and his successor, of declaring that this is a special year acceptable to the Lord. And so there are real and genuine particular graces to receive in this year. There are the practices still of pilgrimage. There are pilgrimages to Rome, to different major basilicas in Rome, but also there are pilgrimages in all the different dioceses of the world. And Denver itself has decreed, I believe, 7 different places, you know, where you can go on pilgrimage during this Jubilee year for the special graces of this year. There is still that indulgence, that help with that purification of ourselves from all that residue and fallout of sin in our lives. And I want to explain that, and will explain that a whole lot more during this year. But beyond those two key practices, I think there's just a broader Jubilee spirituality for this year. To be restored in Christ. To return to the land of all of His promises. You know, to have hope based on indeed what Jesus Christ, our Goel, has accomplished, how he has redeemed us and freed us, and to have that hope based not only on the work he's accomplished, but also his promises of what will fully unfold until his coming again. It's a chance also for us, I think, to live out of that desire for forgiveness, for redemption, for reconciliation, as we enter more deeply into that gift that Jesus gives us, to extend that, you know, in a spirit of mercy towards others, in a spirit of hope for what relationships can be, in a seeking out of the fullness of what family life can be, and in living out of the freedom won for us by Christ. And so this Jubilee year is indeed a year that can be of deep spiritual joy. You know, and the world will rage and have its dramas and its successes and failures, but we're not anchored to that. We're anchored to something much deeper. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, that letter to the Hebrews, hope then, this genuine hope, is given the image of an anchor. That yes, you know, despite all that goes on, you know, we have an anchor, not anchoring us into this world, but anchoring us to heaven already because of what Jesus, our Goel, has done and promises to do. It's an anchor that goes from our souls right in through the veil into the new heavens and new earth. And so that is what we're called to live by. And I think this Jubilee year is a beautiful moment to reconnect with that. That image of anchor is one that we plan to use a lot at our parish this year. And Pope Francis, in his papal bull, he mentions that beautiful image of anchor and the hope that it is. So I just end with some words from him. He says, "The storms that buffet us will never prevail, for we are firmly anchored in the hope born of grace, which enables us to live in Christ and to overcome sin, fear, and death. This hope, which transcends life's fleeting pleasures and the achievement of our immediate goals, makes us rise above our trials and difficulties and inspires us to keep pressing forward, never losing sight of the grandeur of the heavenly goal to which we have been called."